Ruslan.
My last stream. This is my last stream because according to internet scholars, theologians, Bible detectives, amateur genealogist, amateur meteorologist, Jesus is coming back April 8th or something of the sort. This is a video by Jim Staley. This is not the only one that's covered this. And there is an insane prophetic event coming.
So the April 8th, 2024 eclipse, which is the twin sister of the 2017 eclipse. Never before has an eclipse crossed over the entire contiguous United States of America and then 7 years later do it again in the opposite direction, forming an X across the middle. This eclipse is part of Ceres 139, which has, get this, 71 total eclipses spanning almost 1,000 years. It's interesting to note that the only two words that show up 71 times in the Bible are Elijah and Hebron, Elijah being the greatest prophet that ever lived.
Pause it.
This is that flat earth theology.
We don't need to open that can of worms right now.
No, but
because you're just going to piss everybody off.
It's the 71. Where else can I find the number 71? And then what? And then before when it was in Greek with this, what 7 meant and what 1 meant, then together they would mean, and then you just find a way to glue it all back together.
This is that numerology thing. This is that we're going to, the Hebrew words are letters and we are going to, right?
Hebron being the burial place of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all their wives except for Rachel. Just like Elijah shows up 71 times in scripture, so does this eclipse. And out of the 71 eclipses, the 24 eclipse just so happens to be the 30th one, connecting it to the very prophetic number in scripture and the age of Yeshua when he started his ministry. While the eclipse of 2017 would highlight 7 cities named Salem and find its place of maximum totality over an area known as Little Egypt in southern Illinois, the 2024 eclipse would up the ante significantly by going through another 26 cities named Salem, meaning that the two total solar eclipses would pass over exactly 33 of the 36 cities named Salem. Another highly prophetic number pointing to the Messiah who was crucified at age 33. Why not all 36? I believe he personally left 3 outside of the darkness because there were 3 years that Yeshua was in Salem, Jerusalem, and it was not in darkness while he was there. So we have an eclipse representing the start of his ministry, 1 for the end of his ministry, and the remaining 3 Salems representing how many years the light of Yeshua was actually in Jerusalem. Wow. It's also incredible to learn that there are only 7 cities in the entire United States with the name Nineveh, and the 2024 eclipse passes directly over 2 of them, while 4 more are barely outside the area of totality. Nineveh, of course, was the city that Jonah was sent to warn them of their impending doom if they did not repent. There are only 2 cities in the whole U.S. named Jonah, and the 2024 eclipse passes right over the top of one of them in Texas. Could this be a hidden warning for the American modern-day Nineveh to repent from its current trajectory or face the same judgment of God? I believe it is.
Pause it.
And the 4 that are...
Spanish on an infomercial.
America needing to come to Jesus, the world needing to come to Jesus, can be true, but at the same time, this can also be grasping at so many different straws and putting together so many different things. Go ahead.
Just outside of the total darkness could be symbolic that there is still a chance for us to repent. While the 2017 eclipse hit its maximum totality in a place called Little Egypt, the actual epicenter finds itself right next to 2 lakes called Devil's Kitchen and Egypt Lake. And against all mathematical possibilities, the 2024 eclipse crosses the 2017 eclipse in precisely the exact place in southern Illinois, with the epicenter, the X marks the spot, being over 1 single road in the middle of a national forest just a few miles west of Devil's Kitchen. And what is the name of that road, you ask? None other than Salem Road. Incredible. Out of the millions of roads it could have pointed to, it pointed to Salem Road, the ancient name for Jerusalem.
It's a 5-mile stretch. It's a 5-mile stretch. And he goes, it plays right over Salem Road. It's 5 miles.
Stop it. I got some timestamps here.
Oh my goodness.
All right, 23:10. Let's look at what they rightfully put. Again, shout out to the Remnant Radio guys. Okay, so check this out.
Never crossed in Salem before, but that also, he talks about the mathematical impossibility. But like, I hate to say this, and it sounds silly, but like, gravity and like solar and lunar and like planetary movements, like, that is mathematical. Like, it is literally being held together by math. So he's like, it's a mathematical impossibility. And I'm saying, no, it's actually math that like makes all of this happen. Like, it's not an accident. Like, all of these things are actually, you could go back 100,000 years, and if you could do the math, you could figure out where the planets would cross, and what place the moon and the sun would line up perfectly and cross over America. In fact, these maps that we've showed you just here,
look at this.
That is us doing math. We know where the sun is going to cross on the earth.
So this is all the places that all this is going to cross. One of them looks like it's going to, one of these eclipses coming up, what is that, number three?
Number three.
Looks like it's going to cross near Israel. People are going to freak. And it's close to 2030. They're gonna lose their mind when this one comes out.
To like the new solar eclipse coming over Israel will blow your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Go ahead.
Different places with the moon's shadow.
This is how many there have been in the 20th century.
If you notice all the X's, this means these cities are responsible for the return of Jesus. The minute where the X's meet,
yeah,
is the disproportionate amount of sin that is causing Jesus to come back and rapture every folk.
So this is how many solar eclipses. Now, can you pull up a picture of what actual solar eclipse is? Because I think there's a lunar eclipse, there's a solar eclipse. So this is what an actual lunar eclipse is versus a solar eclipse. The moon is in the way of the sun on a solar eclipse, whereas the earth is in the way of the moon on a lunar eclipse. Okay. And so these have happened before, right? It's not like these have never happened before. They happen. And it looks crazy because like the moon is covering up the sun. Show us a picture of it real quick.
It's going to look like this.
Yeah, that's bit. I mean, that's pretty fire.
It gets really dark.
That's pretty fire. I'm not going to lie.
Whoa, I don't know if that's real, but that's.
Yeah. So it's going to look awesome. Okay. Now, here's the thing. I'll simplify all this for you guys real quick. So I'll simplify all of it, and then I'll give you guys, I think, the reason why this stuff keeps happening. He left the temple, walking away, but his disciples came up to him, called his attention to his building. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple and simultaneously predicts what it's going to be like when he returns. Right? It's very interesting that Jesus covered his bases here pretty well. Okay? In Matthew 24, verse 36, he says, but that day or hour, no one knows. Okay? It's so significant that he even said it in the Gospel of Luke as well. Right? Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Jesus doesn't know. The Son doesn't know. Not the angels don't know, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. So many people believe that this is referring to the rapture. This is like a lot of the left behind rapture type of theology. Other people believe that maybe he was predicting what happened in Jerusalem around the time of the destruction of the temple and Rome turning up on Jerusalem. Okay. Either way, it's pretty clear that no one knows. Okay. I think this is likely talking about the end of days, but maybe not a rapture. I'm not sure if I'm convinced of a rapture theology, right? Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming. He would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it. Punchline. It's Jesus' own words. He settled it. Okay, so if everyone is telling you or a certain segment of Christian TikTok is telling you that he's coming on Monday, and Jesus says it'll come when you don't expect it, I'm going to go with Jesus.
You know what sucks? What if he was going to come on Monday, and then because it went viral on TikTok, he's like, well, got to stay true to scripture, so now I got to change the date because everyone's expecting it.
Because everyone's expecting me. They figured it out. Angels, Gabriel, they figured it out. We're going to gotta move the date.
We're going to have to reschedule.
Got to reschedule. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, so finding doing good when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is my theory. This is my theory. Because what goes on to be said in the rest of Matthew 25 is arguably some of the most challenging scripture you will read. And I'm not talking about with regards to something else you need to know. I'm not talking about with regards to something else you need to study. I'm talking about with regards to what the sanctification process of living with the imminency of Christ means for us on this side of eternity. Meaning this, Jesus' own words about the end days is in stark contrast with everything that we talk about. Why are you laughing?
Someone said, heaven got a whistleblower.
So this is what I mean. This is what I mean. We don't know the day, the hour. He'll come like a thief in the night when we least expect him. Okay. So the world is unlikely to end on April 8th. Jesus is unlikely to come back on April 8th because there's a huge segment of people propagating this nonsense and expecting something to happen, or something to happen 40 days after April 8th, or they're going to give you another date. We saw this in 2021. Was it 2021? 2021, all of 2021, after Trump lost and all the false prophets were humiliated and exposed, they just kept moving the dates back.
There's actually 1,000 words in Revelation chapter 4. So it's going to be 1,000 days after the 4th, not April 8th. Oh, no, it's actually 10,000 characters in Revelation. You know what I'm saying? It's just like...
Or they'll say something stupid like, oh, well, Trump did take back the presidency, but it was only spiritually.
Spiritual. Nice. That's awesome. That's great.
Yuck.
That's
so
awesome.
So this desire to acquire more and more information and to consistently lean into this obsession with the end days, this need to keep track of all the signs, is in contrast to what Jesus himself taught about how we should live with the imminency of Christ. Imminency of Christ is the doctrine that Jesus can come back. It could be imminent at any time. So I shared this earlier in the week, but when you look at the rest, and so this is something interesting. I refreshed myself. Did you guys know that the chapters of the Bible that we see weren't added until the year 1200 by a lecturer in Paris? So the chapters of the Bible weren't added until the year 1200. So think about that for a second.
A systems person.
There was no chapters, okay? So what that means is this 51 and 52 is all one stream of consciousness. It's all one speech. The verses of the Bible weren't added until the year 1500-ish by also a Parisian, okay? Wow. So my fascination with Paris is not just about crepes and
really
vibes.
Wow.
There's something about the city, and it's where they added the chapters and the verses of the Bible.
Now
what does that mean?
Like piss.
Yeah, seriously. What does that mean? That means that all of this flows into each other. 2024 and 2025 is one talk Jesus is giving. And when you go on, he tells a parable of the 10 virgins. Okay? So you guys are familiar. I'm not going to go over this. And then when he goes on, is he starts talking about the parable of the bags of gold. The parables of the bags of gold. You guys are familiar. Well, hopefully we've all, or the parable of the talents. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags of gold. To another, 1 bag of gold, each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. The master gives them, okay? But the one who had received 1 bag went off and dug a hole. The one who had 5 doubled it. The one who had 2 doubled it. But the one who had 1 buried it. Okay? So when the master returns, he is upset. He tells the others, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's inheritance. The man who had 2 bags of gold came, said, master, you entrusted me with 2 bags. I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one who received 1 bag of gold, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seeds. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Do you notice that the servant who was afraid is the one that buried the bag of gold. He buried the talent. He buried what he was entrusted with. The one who was afraid. He was crippled with fear. He buried it. And listen to the response. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him who gave it from him and give it to the one who had 10 bags." Jordan Peterson calls this the Matthew principle. Okay. But this is the parable of talents. Now, again, remember, these verses weren't added until about 500 years ago, right? So verse 30, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing." Now check this out. This is crazy. Catch this. Verse 31 and verse 32, this is the continuation of the story. We don't really read the Bible like this. We just kind of read verses and pluck things here or there. But this goes right into what? The sheep and the goats. So now he's pivoting from talking in a parable to now he's telling us literally, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will be separate with the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the kingdom will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This is the punchline. This is the point of all eschatology as far as I'm concerned. If you're reading Jesus' own words about the last days, it goes from, man, spooky stuff, no man knows the day or the hour, to the wise virgins, to the parable of the talents and faithfulness and stewardship and managing your time, talent, and treasure as unto the glory of God, right into caring for the least of these. What does that mean? What does that mean? These were not separate parables. These were not separate stories. These were not separate sermons. These were not separate teachings. That means that Matthew 24, all about the end times, all about Jesus comes back, flows right into Matthew chapter 25. All of this is connected. So your obsession, fascination with the end times, your obsession with the imminency of Christ should cause you to live your life in a way where you were leveraging your time, your talent, and your treasure for the benefit of the kingdom so that we could be the hands and feet of Jesus and care for the least of these. It should not cause you to go in a deeper spiral of looking at Instagram video or TikTok video and YouTube video after YouTube video about the latest nonsensical view about the lunar eclipse and the 777 and this and that, and combining all this to create this map, and you look like the guy with all the signs and when the Jesus is coming with the lunar eclipse. The point of all of this is that the imminency of Christ should compel you and should compel me and should compel us to live our lives in a way that points people with our lives, that points people to Jesus, not with our words, but with our deeds and our words. That's the point of all of this. And the more we can get aligned with Jesus's actual teaching on the end of days, the better we will be with managing our time, talent, and treasure. And the more the world would look and go, "I don't know about those Christians and all their views on Jesus and some of their views on sexuality and terminating babies, but man, do they love their families. And man, do they lay down their life for other people. And man, do they feed the homeless. And man, do they care for the widows. And man, do they care for the orphans. And man, do they do good. They do good because they care for the least of these. And when we care for the least of these, that is direct correlation to blessing Jesus. That's a direct correlation to that. And so all of this requires you and I to actually live kingdom. All of this requires you and I to not just be driven by our lowest level carnal desires to eat, to drink, to consume, to be lazy, to be slothful. All of this requires us to make the most of our time, talent, and treasure for the sake of others. To first have your house in order, first have your life cleaned up, then have your house in order, then be a blessing to your local church, then be a blessing to your local community, and then be a blessing to the nations. That's where all of this is going. And unfortunately, we aren't equipped to study the Bible this way. We're not equipped to read the passages in context. We're not equipped to, we like to pluck verses out of context. We like to pontificate. We like to come up with random theories. And unfortunately, I think this is driven by a neo-Gnosticism. Gnosticism meaning that we view our sanctification through knowledge. We think we're going to be more sanctified by acquiring more information. You become more sanctified by doing the information. Jesus said, those who love me will what? Obey my commands. So if you are acquiring more information, but it's not moving the needle to help you care for the least of these, what are you doing? What's the point? You don't need another conference. You don't need another revelation. You don't need another word of knowledge. You don't need another revival service. You don't need another book to inspire you. Another TikTok video. You need to apply what you already know. Have you applied the last thing that God showed you in the scriptures? Have you applied the last thing that God whispered to you while you were praying and fasting? Have you actually done the thing? And that's the part that's extremely frustrating about all of this, is I keep seeing people that are like, I'm 50% sure Jesus is coming back on Monday. Yeah? Okay. Are you 50% sure that you're loving your neighbor this week? Are you 50% sure that you're managing your wealth that God in charge? We're the 1% of the world's wealth in America. If you're watching this in America, you are the 1% of the world's wealth. Are you handling your wealth God's way, unto the glory of God? Or are you just squandering it and just living hand to mouth because you don't know how to do a freaking budget? Are you handling your talent and the skills you've been given God's way? Are you burying them because you're afraid? Because, oh, I might become too successful. Are you taking care of your body God's way? Are you eating well? Are you eating clean? Are you walking? Are you moving? Are you touching grass? Or are you, if I work out, I might get abs and then I'll be too attractive? This stuff is practice, a practice to our faith. And this is the sanctification process. The sanctification process is God cares. God cares how you spend your time, talent, and treasure. God cares about all these things. You concerned with the latest TikTok conspiracy, but you ain't been outside and saw the sun. You were thinking about the lunar eclipse. You ain't seen the sun in days. Because you don't want to go outside and take a walk. So I hate to be harsh, but sometimes this foolishness needs to be rebuked. You are not here to acquire more and more information so that you can get more and more information and live in this perpetual state of paranoia that Jesus might come back on Monday. You are here to usher in the kingdom by making the most of what you've been given. This is not a salvation issue, mind you. This is a sanctification issue. Sanctification comes when we obey the words of God and we start living it out. When you obey the words of God and you start applying it to every area of your life. And get this. Some of you guys are like, I'm having a tough spiritual time. I'm having a hard season. When you start really surrendering your life and saying, I'm going to apply the word of God to every area of my life, I'm really going to lean in. I'm going to get my butt in the local church. I'm going to stop doing bedside Baptist every Sunday. You roll over, you watch your favorite pastor on the side of your bed because you don't want to get up and go get in a church and be known. When you start getting into a local church, you start connecting with people for accountability and confession of sin. You start giving. You stop making the world around you and your problems. You start going outside. You start reading your Bible. You start praying. You start doing the things, loving your neighbor. Do you even know your neighbor's names? The people who live to your right and your left, do you even know their names? Right? When you start doing those things, really saying, I'm done being my own proxy God. I'm done being the Lord of my life. You start doing those things. Here's the crazy part. You start doing those things and you have less and less time to do all the deviant behavior you were accustomed to doing before you were a Christian. Well, if you're actually walking in God's purpose for your life and living out the kingdom and seeking the kingdom, you have less time to do all the deviant behavior that gets you in trouble. If you're actually doing stuff onto the glory of God, trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this side of eternity, you don't have time to do all the self-destructive things that you know isn't good and it doesn't honor God and it hurts your family and it hurts you. And so many of us are having these existential crises and we're struggling but are we doing the things that, like, just baseline things? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you in a local church? Are you accountable to anybody? Are you confessing your sin? Are you doing the sacraments? Are you doing any of these things? Because I'm so blessed by the fact that there's so many people consuming Christian content, but if we're not actually living Christian content, what are we doing here? We're just pontificating on the latest theories, but don't nobody want to go to church no more. So, anyway, my final words. If the world ends on April 8th, those are my final words.
I need the predictions that are like, oh man, we did all the numerology and Jesus will come back in like 1,011 years.
Yeah, why is it always he's coming back Monday?
It's always convenient that it's like in the person's lifetime that, oh, I crunched the numbers and it's actually within my lifetime.
Yeah.
Luckily, I'm 60, so I already lived my whole life and now I'm excited about this numerology.
Right. Right. I've done everything there is to do, you know?
Yeah. Might as well just obsess.
Yeah. And listen, Jesus can come back whenever he wants to. Jesus can come back whenever he wants to, and I will be ecstatic. But until he comes back, we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus here and now.
Yeah. The inverse should also be true. It's like, oh, man, what if there was a conspiracy? Mm-hmm. Jesus come back in 1,010 and 11 years. That should be scary for you, mm-hmm. because the inverse of what you're saying is like, hey, the Christians that are spending all their time pontificating on whether Jesus is coming back, mm-hmm. are kind of just chilling because like Jesus is coming back. Mm-hmm. What if Jesus isn't coming back for many generations of your family?
That's a fact.
Like, what are you going to do? Are you going to be the one that's like, oh, my great-great-grandparents just sat on their hands for their entire life, mm-hmm. and continued to be average?
Yeah.
Sometimes people struggle with quiet time because you're like, I don't know what to do. Yeah, so I got this Bless God prayer journal. So look, they got a section. I got praise reports, things I'm grateful for, prayers for other people, personal prayers, memory verse. I will get this done today. Then my time in the Word showed me, and notes just for free thinking. This thing's mad helpful. Just writing down things that you're grateful for, just doing that consistently, that's another really good way to fight depression and anxiety because it's I don't know if it's impossible, but it's really difficult to experience the feelings of depression and everything and truly be, you know, genuinely grateful for something and dwelling on something that you're grateful for. This actually is really helpful for that as well.